And even today, the subject that we're going to look into, I think is something that, although we know it, and if I ask each one of us here, do you believe in the holiness of God, you'd say, yeah, I believe God is holy. But when we really understand what the holiness of God means, what it entails, God is holy in His very nature. He's holy in His character. He's holy in His purity. He's holy in His works. God is holy in His majesty and glory. He is absolutely and completely holy. It is what He is. Just like God is love. What God is holy. You can't separate God's holiness from who He is. And sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? I think sometimes the problem that we have, even as Christians, is that we see God, maybe, well, He's better than us, and maybe He's a lot better than us. But what we have to understand is, we are in direct opposition, on the other end of the spectrum, from God. He is absolutely holy, and every one of us sitting in this room this morning is absolutely sinful. Absolutely sinful. There is nothing about Mark Hartley or any of us here that is holy at all. Paul said it this way. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There is nothing in the life of any one of us, in ourselves now, that could ever please God. Nothing. Because God is absolutely holy. In fact, God is so holy, and we'll look at just a moment what that exactly means in some verses that talk to us about His holiness, but God is so holy, so perfectly morally pure, that when Adam committed one sin, he no longer could have fellowship with God. And you think about just for a moment. I mean, if I ask anyone here, you know, you think about what are some really bad sins? Now, I was raised Roman Catholic, you know, and we had mortal sins and venial sins, and God doesn't make a difference between one sin and another as far as the punishment of sin. The punishment of sin, the result, the fruit of sin, the wages of sin is death. Doesn't make a difference between one and the other. No matter what sin it is, it still requires death. But you think about it just for a moment. If I ask you, well, what's some really bad sins? You might say murder. You might say rape. You might say adultery. You might say going in and doing real harm to someone, beating or abusing someone. You might have a list of sins that you think would be horrible, atrocious. And in comparison, what Adam did in the garden, I mean, humanly speaking, if you ask most people, that really wasn't that bad, was it? I mean, he took a piece of fruit and he ate it. You know? I mean, how many of us have done something similar? When we were children, our mom said, don't eat a cookie before supper. And how many of you ate a cookie before supper? Or don't taste that. Don't eat that. That's for guests or whatever. And how many of us went up and ate some of it? And, well, we got in trouble for it maybe, or maybe we got away with it. But in our minds, it didn't seem like that big a deal, did it? It didn't seem like it was that bad. And so Adam eating a piece of fruit, I mean, how bad would that be? And yet God said the day that he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day he took it and ate of it, he would surely die. Now physically he didn't die for another 930 years. But what God meant, the day that he ate the fruit of that tree was the day that that relationship that he enjoyed with God from the moment of his creation was broken forever. That fellowship, that communion that he had, those times when he walked with God and talked with God, when he saw him, when he knew him, when God revealed himself to Adam, that was all over with forever. Because God is so absolutely, perfectly pure and holy that he cannot allow one single sin in his presence. Most people, when they view God, they see him as a grandfather. You know, they have this picture of God, that painting that's on the in the Vatican in Rome, we have this God as this old, wrinkled up old man, you know, reaching down to touch Adam. They're touching their fingers together. And that's how most people picture God, as an old grandpa that, well, you know what, he's so kind and generous. And, you know, if I do more good than bad, God will let me in. If my good things, well, with my good things that I do, I can somehow appease God, I can somehow please him, and he'll look over the bad things. Because nobody's perfect, and nobody is without sin. But that's not what God says. Because there was a man who walked in this world and never sinned. There was a perfect man that lived an entire life here on earth and never once, neither in thought nor word nor deed, ever, ever sinned against God. He never committed a sin of commission. In other words, he never went out and did anything wrong, nor did he commit a sin of omission. In other words, everything that God the Father gave Jesus Christ to do, he did it immediately. He did it perfectly. He did it in accordance with God's will, and he didn't vary from that will one iota. There was a perfect man. There was a perfect man. And God's standard for coming into his presence is absolute perfection, absolute sinlessness, in order to have fellowship with God. You see, because man in the beginning was created innocent. He was created without sin. He was created without a sin nature. But he always had the capacity, the free will to choose to sin. He wasn't a robot. God gave him that ability to will to sin. And God allowed Satan to come into the garden and tempt man. And the moment man was tempted, the very first temptation, it wasn't the second or the third, it wasn't somewhere down the line, the very first time man was tempted, he sinned. And from that moment on, it says in Genesis chapter 5, that when Adam gave birth, or when, not he gave birth, when Adam had sons, when his wife Eve gave birth, they gave birth to a son in the image and likeness, not of God, but of Adam himself. And so from that moment forward, every single individual has been separated from God by sin. We sin by nature. We sin because we desire sin. We sin because we like sin. And we like how sin makes us feel. We like what it does to us. We enjoy it. And it simply manifests what's in our hearts. But what is in the heart of God, what is in the character of God, is absolute moral holiness and pureness. Now I'm going to read a definition of holiness, and I think you'll see that as I go through this definition, it describes God perfectly, and just the very opposite of it in every one of these different phrases that I'm going to share with you. Every one of those phrases is exactly the opposite of what you and I are like. And we don't have to go any farther. We don't have to look any farther than our own hearts to see that this is true about every one of us, that we fall short of the glory of the standard of God. So we stand in direct contrast to the wickedness and sinfulness of God. Now next Sunday, Lord willing, when we get together, I'll be here again, and I'm just taking a little pause out of Romans, because the first part of Romans talks about the gospel, which is the power of God and salvation, but then it starts to go into the latter part of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, mainly deal with how sinful we are. But I feel like it's necessary, first of all, to establish the holiness of God, so that in contrast to that, we can see how diametrically our lives are opposed to him, and how we are at enmity with him, and have no peace with him because of our sinfulness, because we're just directly opposed to him and everything. Holiness is spiritually perfect or pure. Now, I'm not spiritually perfect and pure in myself, am I? And you aren't either. None of us are. No man is. But God is spiritually perfect or pure, free from sin. Raise your hand if you haven't sinned this morning already. Oh, that's kind of amazing, isn't it? Every one of us has sinned this morning. We all know it. Right? We all know it. We sin every day of our life. I would almost venture to say there's not an hour that goes by that we don't sin in thought, word, or deed, either on purpose or because we choose to or because we just leave off something that we know we should be doing that we don't do. Every one of us sins. Every day, every hour of every day. We're sinners. But God is free, absolutely free from sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in this world, had no sin nature. He was born of the seed of the woman, but that seed that was implanted in her womb was of the Father, the Holy Spirit implanted it there, and so he was called the Son of God. Had no earthly father. Free from sin. He's free from, God is free from defilement. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ could walk in this world. He could rub shoulders with sinners. He could go up and touch a leper. He could heal those that were sick. He could eat with publicans and sinners and not once ever be defiled. Remember back when we were studying the book of Habakkuk? Haggai, there we go. I knew it was all the H ones. Alright? When you get old, you know you forget something. Haggai asked this question of the priest. He said, if a priest, if someone is going along and in the skirt of their garment, they're carrying along an offering that they have prepared to offer unto the Lord, and they touch up against something that has been, that's defiled, will the holy thing make the defiled thing holy? And the answer was, no. Then he asked them, if they come along with the offering and they touch a defiled thing, will the defiled thing make the holy thing defiled? And the answer was yes. And that's the truth, isn't it? You can come right out of the presence of the Lord. You come right out of prayer and reading and study of God's Word and step into something, step out into the world, and you can be defiled by the things of the world. We're defiled every day, aren't we? By the commercials on television, by television programs themselves, by the billboards that we drive by as we go down the road. Just by the things that we experience in our life every day, we are tainted, we are defiled, we are tarnished by sin all around us. Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And everything in this world around us can cause us to be defiled. That's why it's so important to spend time with the Lord. But the Lord Jesus Christ was free from defilement, free from vice, from any kind of impurity, or profane thing that is vain and empty. You know, sometimes it's not because we do bad things, not because we do wrong things, but it's because we don't do good things. And you know what? The greatest enemy of the good, of the better, is the good. And the greatest enemy of the better is the best. Sometimes the thing that we do isn't in itself wrong or sinful, but because we leave off something that God would have us to do, it becomes sin. In other words, let me just give you an example. Let's say I was learning to play the violin. I can't play any instrument. I play the radio a little bit, but that's about it. But let's say I was learning to play the violin. And so I was spending hours and hours and hours a day. Nothing wrong with practicing and playing the violin, is there? But let's say I did that instead of spending time in God's Word. And I said, well, I don't have time to read the Bible today. I don't have time to pray today because I've got this big concert coming up and I need to practice for the concert. You see, something good has become sin because it takes the place of that which the Lord has commanded me to do. I stay home from the meeting of the assembly because, well, you know, Sunday afternoon I've got this big concert and I've got to stay home all morning and practice because it's an important concert that I need to give this afternoon. And so I stay home from the meetings of the assembly when God has said to me, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some. You see, and I violate God's Word. Some of the things that the Pharisees told the people to do, there was nothing wrong with them, nothing wrong with washing their hands. But what they did, they took the traditions and practices that they themselves had established, and those superseded the commandments of God. It can become sin. Even something good can become sin to me. But the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely, and God the Father is absolutely pure, never defiled by impurity or profane things. He is perfect in a moral sense. In other words, he's not just better than everybody else. He is absolutely, perfectly moral in everything. Possessing purity or integrity of moral character. In other words, there's not any shadow, not any doubt that God is perfect morally speaking. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read this morning, you know, there in Matthew chapter 26, even when he stood before his enemies, even when he stood before those that sought to kill him, that wanted to destroy him, and they had witnesses come forth, none of them could ever accuse him of anything. Even his enemies couldn't find fault in him. Pilate, even considering the Roman laws and all the accusations they brought, this man says he's a king. This man says he's a son of God. Even in all that, Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. Even Herod, that wicked king, whose ancestor had tried to kill the Lord Jesus at his birth, even he sent him back and found no fault in him. But of course, the most amazing thing is when the Father from heaven could look down on the Lord Jesus Christ and the only man that ever lived, he could say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. There was absolutely no lack of purity or integrity in his moral character. Holiness also is defined as being pure or clean or sacred, set apart from the things of this world, from the defilement, from the sin of this world. It is also defined as it is a nature that delights in purity and repels evil. Now, brethren, you know, that's one thing that we fall flat on our face every day. I don't know about you, but maybe I might not be involved in certain sins personally, but I watch things on TV where sins are being committed. Murder, adultery, unfaithfulness. All those things. We watch those programs on TV. And the Lord's name is taken in vain. Foul words that would never come out of our mouths. We listen to other people saying on the television. We allow ourselves to delight in impurity and evil. The Lord Jesus Christ, it was said of him, he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. Brethren, if we would only be like that, right? Not only love righteousness and hate iniquity in our own lives, but in the world around us. But so often we have been conformed to the things of this world. Holiness also is defined as deserving reverence and worship. There is no man that should ever be called reverend. There is no man that ever should be worshipped. God and God alone is deserving of reverence, of worship. Worship is simply proclaiming the worth of. And for all eternity, we, like the angels of God, will be crying out, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now, God is perfect in His nature and His character. In fact, to the point that the words holiness and godliness are synonymous. They're interchangeable. They mean one and the same thing. Godliness and holiness. He's not only perfect in his moral character, but he is the one who has established and defined what moral purity is. He defined it as being faultless and flawless. And Jesus Christ was faultless and flawless concerning the law of God. Never did he break any of the commandments that he himself had instituted. And all throughout God's Word, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the truth of God's holiness was brought forth. I just want to give us a glimpse of this, brethren, because, you know, again, I think it's something we all know and something we all believe in, but do we understand just the depths of it and just what it all really means for you and me? But sometimes when I look at gospel literature, you've seen this probably before, where there's in trying to explain the gospel, they have this one little drawing, and they have a man standing here, and then there's a chasm, and then on the other side is God. And that chasm, you know, they draw it on the picture there, and it's a chasm that you can actually see over to the other side. Now you might be able to jump over there, you can't get there, and the whole thing they're trying to communicate to us is there's a chasm caused by sin between us and God. And the only one that can bridge that gap, that can bridge that chasm, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that. But really, the little drawing itself is inaccurate. It really gives us a misconception. Because the truth of it is, God is infinitely away from us. We are so far away from Him. We are so different from Him that we have no knowledge of Him. We have no understanding of Him. We do not seek Him. We have no relationship with Him. We can't see Him because He's so far off from us. He's at an infinite distance this way. We're at an infinite distance this way. He is holy. We are sinful. We have absolutely nothing in common with God in and of ourselves. We are of our father, the devil. Everyone's are born into that. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees. He says, you're just like your father. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And every one of us sitting in this room this morning are guilty of lying and murdering. Every one of us. Every one of us is still a liar, right? How many times do you have to lie to be a liar? Just once. Right? Because if you murder, somebody murders one person. We don't call him, well, that guy's, he's not a murderer yet. He's got to murder about 1,000 people because before he's going to be a murderer. No, you murder one time, you're a murderer. Well, you lie one time, you're a liar. And every single one of us has murdered. First of all, we've murdered people in our hearts. Just like Cain, who hated his brother before he ever struck him down dead. Every one of us have hated other people. Every one of us have been jealous and has spoke evil of another person. Every one of us has. Sometime in our life. Maybe only once. But every one of us is guilty of that. But beyond that, every one of us sitting in this room this morning, every one of us is guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. Every one of us is guilty because He died for my sins and He died for your sins. That's the only reason He died. He didn't have to die for His own. I am guilty and you are guilty. We are murderers because we're guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. We're just like our father, Satan. Just like Him. He said that to the Pharisees, the most religious people of His day. Well, brethren, if it's true of them, dear friend, if it's true of them, it's definitely true of us. We are opposite to God in everything. He is absolutely holy, and we are absolutely sinful. And there's no way that we could ever approach to God. There's no way that we could ever seek after Him. In fact, you know, it really bothers me. I hear some people use this term when they talk about people that are lost. They'll call them seekers. I don't see, that's not a biblical term. In fact, it says no one seeks after God. You know how I came to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He sought after me. He wooed me. He won me. He revealed Himself to me, and all I did was respond to His wooing. I didn't seek after Him. He sought after me. Just like in the Garden of Eden. Man didn't seek after God when he sinned. No, God sought after him. God came down and sought after man, and He made provision for man's sin there in the Garden of Eden. He's done the same for us. He's done the same for us. But let me just say this to everyone here. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet so far off from God, while we had no knowledge and no desire for Him, while we had no understanding of Him, while we didn't know anything about God, we were going our way, going down the path that leads to death and destruction, the path that every single one of us is born on. We're not children of God when we're born in this world. We're children of Satan. We're children of disobedience. We're children of wrath. That's what God's Word says. We're far off. But Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, the One who knew nothing about sin, who never experienced sin, who never ever committed one single sin, the Word of God says He became sin for you and me. So that we, the wicked, godless sinners that we are, deserving of eternal damnation, of eternal separation from God, could be made the righteousness, the holiness of God in Him. I said many times, and we're going to get into more of this afternoon, or this evening too, we're going to continue on the subject, but I said many times that in and of myself, I am absolutely ungodly, absolutely unholy. There is nothing about me. There is no holiness or godliness in me whatsoever. But the moment I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, by His one sacrifice, He made me just as holy and perfect and sinless as Himself. Not in practice. Like I said, I sin every day. But when I'm standing before God, when God looks down from heaven, he doesn't see Mark Harley and all his sins. And I'm sure I'm glad. Because you know what? If he saw all my sins, I couldn't even come and pray. I couldn't even come and be in his presence even now, because he's here right now. I couldn't even come to this place unless I was sinless and holy. Because the only ones that can have fellowship with him are the ones that are like him. The ones that have been made whole, pure, perfect, and sinless. And thank God there's many of us sitting in this room this morning just say, that's right, I'm perfect before God. Not because I am in my practice, but because of what Jesus Christ did, and because his righteousness, his perfection, his holiness, his righteousness was imputed to me. Well, that word imputed is a big fancy word. All it means was put to my account. I was spiritually bankrupt. Not only did I have no money in the spiritual bank, but I was so far in debt I couldn't even begin to imagine how far in debt I was. A gazillion dollars. Y'all know what a gazillion is, right? A gazillion dollars in debt. No way I could ever even begin to think about paying it. But Jesus Christ came in. He took that debt away. He took it on himself and he paid it in full. And he didn't just bring me back to point zero. He didn't just bring me back to the point of Adam being innocent again. No, he brought me to a farther point. He made me like himself, holy and pure and separate from sin. That's what God did for me. And he did it for the vast majority of people sitting in this room this morning, but I imagine there's some people in this room who haven't experienced that yet. The Bible says you're still dead in your trespasses and sins, but you don't need to be. Everything that is necessary to make you fit for heaven has been already done. Everything. Everything. There's only one thing stopping you from getting to heaven. You know what it is? There's only one thing stopping you from spending eternity with God. There's only one thing preventing you from being holy and perfect and fit to enter into God's presence. You know what that is? You know what that one thing is? You. You. Because God has said that anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who comes to God and admits his spiritual bankruptcy, who comes to God and admits that you are absolutely holy and I am absolutely sinful, there is nothing that I could ever do that could ever pay for one single sin. Every good thing that I do is filthy rags in your sight. I am lost and undone. Oh God, have mercy on me. The Lord Jesus Christ, I know, died on the cross for me, and he paid for my debt in full. And I believe that when he said, it is finished, he meant it. Oh God, save me. Not through what I do or what I am, but save me through your Son and the work that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. I believe that he died for me. You know what happens to that person that comes to God sincerely and humbly, broken before him, repentant with a changed mind about his life? You know what happens to that person? In that very moment, God saves him. And then God begins a work so that that person over the next days and weeks and years is sanctified in his practice, not just in his position before God, but in his daily life. And thank God that I am more like the Lord Jesus Christ today than I was 30 years ago or 25 years ago or even a year ago. That he is conforming me to the image of his Son and making me more like him. All those things that I loved to do before, there's some of them I still do. Absolutely. But thank God I don't do them as often. And thank God also that I don't enjoy them like I did before. You know what? Before I loved doing them. It was something I looked forward to. It's something I planned. It's something that I was excited about. And you know what? The opposite is true today. When I do them, I feel horrible. I feel dirty. I feel wicked. And the only thing that can happen is I come to God, I confess my sin. And that wonderful God that saved me is so faithful and just. He not only forgives me that sin, but cleanses me from all unrighteousness and makes me like himself again. So that I can enter into the presence of God with boldness, with absolute confidence, because my sins have been washed away. The sinless, holy, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ says, washes us of all our sins and makes us like himself. I'm holy. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? All of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ are holy, like he is holy. That's what he commanded, wasn't it? Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. You're sitting here this morning, I want to ask you the question. Can you honestly and truly, not to me or anybody else, but be honest with yourself. Do you understand and see yourself as holy and perfect and righteous as Jesus Christ himself? Not because of who you are or because of what you've done, but you understand that his righteousness and holiness and perfection has been transferred to you. Do you understand that? Do you have that absolute knowledge? Is there no doubt in your mind about that? If there is, praise the Lord. But if there isn't, not one more moment needs to pass by without that confidence, without that absolute assurance. You can know that your sins have been forgiven because Jesus Christ has made a promise. I was talking to a fellow the other day going door to door, and he says, nobody knows they're going to go to heaven. I said, well, if I said it to myself, you'd be right. I couldn't tell myself I'm going to heaven. But what if Jesus told me I was going to heaven? Now, would Jesus ever lie? Well, no, Jesus would never lie. Well, then if Jesus said I was going to heaven, would you believe that? And he said, well, yeah, I'd have to believe that. He couldn't lie. And I told him this verse from John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, that just means this is really the truth. I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation because he's passed from death to life. I did that nearly 30 years ago. From that moment on, I know that my sins have been forgiven. And the moment I leave this world, no matter whatever means it is, I'm going to be the very next blink of the eye, the very next heartbeat, the very next microsecond, I'm going to be in the presence of God. Do you know that absolutely sure? I mean, can you absolutely say in your heart, absolutely, brother, I agree with you. I'm 100% in agreement because I know that just as much and as sure as you do, maybe more so. If you can't say that, you don't need to walk out those doors. In fact, it would be foolish to walk out those doors without that absolute assurance. Maybe I said something this morning you don't understand. Maybe you've got a question. Let me tell you what, you don't have to ask me because I don't know everything either. But you can ask many of the people in here, many of the men and women in this room, you can ask them a question if you're not sure. But please, don't walk out that door without an absolute knowledge. There was a point in my life, X number of years or months or days ago, when I understood that I was a wicked, no good, lousy, hell-deserving sinner. And I put my faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone and his sacrifice on the cross to take those sins away, to make me holy and fit for heaven. If you can't look back and see that, if you can't look back and see how God is transforming you more and more into his image and likeness over that period of time, let me tell you what, there's doubt in your mind. Get it right here, right now, because you don't know what's going to happen after you walk out those doors. Most of us say, well, I'll be back this afternoon, or I'll see you next week, or I'm going to be around. Nobody knows that. My mother went in the hospital on a Monday morning. At Monday night, she was gone from this world. None of us wakes up. Nobody. Well, unless you're just in a critical condition in the hospital, but very few people ever wake up and say, this is the day I'm going to die. It comes on suddenly, doesn't it? Do you know that today's not going to be the day that you die? Do you have that absolute knowledge? If you don't leave this place without crying out to God. It's not something you have to come here and do in front of me. It's not something you have to do in front of anybody else. It's between you and God. But let me tell you what, if you do it for real, you're going to want everybody to know, right? Right? If it's genuine, you're going to want to shout it from the rooftops. But it's between you and God. And as we pray right now, just be honest with God. Just tell him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Oh, please, please have mercy on me and save me through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will. He saved the worst sinner that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, and the second worst sinner that ever lived right here. If he can save me and him, he can save anybody. Our Father and our God in heaven, we just bow in humble worship and adoration of you because you are deserving of worship. Not just because of what you've done, but really just because of who you are. You are the holy, righteous, perfect, pure, sovereign God of the universe who created all things and holds all things together by the word of his power. You're the one who's given us life. You created us. You made each one of us. But, oh, Father, even beyond that, and even more amazing than that, you create us knowing that we would sin. And even before we ever sinned, you had already made provision for our salvation. The only way that we could be with you is to be made like you. And your word says in Romans chapter 8 that Jesus Christ died, that we were predestined to be conformed to his image, to be made like unto him, that every believer, everyone who puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, shall be like thy son. That's the great hope. That's the great glory of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And Father, I know there's people in this room this morning. There's got to be people in this room who have yet to make that decision, who have yet to bow down and humbly repent of their wayward life and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There's got to be people here this morning. You know who they are. I don't know who they are. But, oh, Father, I pray by your Spirit that you would bring such conviction in their soul that they might not even be able to move up out of their seat before they fall down on their face and cry out to you for salvation. And for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look into more of this tonight, oh, Father, let this recognition of your holiness change our lives. And let us see that it's not just enough to be saved, not just enough to know we're going to go to heaven, but that you would have us to live in this world new creations in Christ Jesus. The old things passed away. Behold, all things are new. That we live differently. That people would be able to see by our lifestyles that we have been born again from on high. And that we have life in Christ Jesus. Do all this work, O Father, we pray. We'll give you thanks and ask these things for the glory and praise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.